Brother Roy Huff was born and reared in Redlands, California. After graduating from high school, he had a job and earned enough money to be able to serve a full-time mission for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and he served an honorable mission in the Germany Hamburg mission. As a newly returned missionary, he enrolled at BYU. Little did he realize that at a 7 a.m. dance class on the first day of his first semester back in school, he would meet his wife, Gina. They were married in the Salt Lake Temple in 1985. They are the parents of six children who range from 2 to 10 years of age. And you'll notice that seated on the stand today, we have Nathan and Nikki, two of their children. They enjoy time together and are discovering how the paths of their ancestors crossed and evolved to eventually bring them together. Brother Huff also loves to play racquetball and enjoys the outdoors and camping with his family. Brother Huff has served as a counselor in the college 40th Ward Bishopric and is presently the executive secretary and gospel doctrine teacher in his home ward. Brother Huff majored in German and Russian at BYU, where he received his bachelor's and master's degrees in linguistics. He taught in the church education system for 2 years in Salt Lake City. He then took a one-year appointment at RICS and helped to establish the Russian program that we presently have. He returned to the seminary program, but when a full-time position opened up at RICS College in the religion department in 1995, he applied for that position, was selected, and gladly accepted the opportunity to serve here. He still teaches a Russian class every semester. He led RICS College student groups to Russia and Europe twice through the study abroad program, and this coming year, Brother Huff and his family will be at the BYU Jerusalem Center in Israel. Following Brother Huff's remarks today, our benediction will be offered by Laura Peterson, a freshman from Omaha, Nebraska. Brother Huff.
I was getting ready for what President Bednar said he would do, and I'll just quickly say this. He's heard it a number of times, but maybe some of you haven't. When he first met me, he heard my name, but he didn't know. He just met so many teachers. I'm sure that first week that he was here at Ricks College, he had forgotten my name, but he was kind of close. The next time he met me, he says, "I think I know you. Your name is Roy Hobbs." And I thought, you know, he was the best baseball player there ever was, so I didn't mind being called that. But right there, Brother Frost, who works in the physical plant, or actually is in charge of the physical things here at Ricks College, he said, "You know how I remember his name?" He says, "I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow his hair off." And I thought he was going to mention that. He refrained, so. I ask for your prayers this afternoon to help me deliver this most important address. It's so important, not just because of the times and seasons you now live in, that we all live in, but also because a week from now we'll be hearing from the prophet of the Lord. And I know that they've been preparing themselves for the last 5 months for the addresses that the general authorities will give to you and I. What are we doing to prepare ourselves to hear their words? We only have a couple of weeks left. I'd like to give you a few suggestions, if I may, to help us learn how to listen to their words and prepare ourselves both spiritually and physically to listen to their words a week and a half from now. The first thing I'd like to mention is President Boyd K. Packer. He gave an address at the All Church Coordinating Council on May 18, 1993, that I think really establishes what I'd like to speak with you today about. He said, 38 years ago, I came from Brigham City, he taught seminary there for a number of years, to the office I now occupy in the administration building to see Elder Harold B. Lee, who next to President Joseph Fielding Smith was the senior member of the Quorum of the Twelve. I had just been appointed supervisor of seminaries and institutes of religion. I knew there were serious problems in the system, and I wondered why they had not appointed someone with more experience than I. Elder Lee had agreed to give me some counsel and some direction. He didn't say much, nothing really in detail, but what he told me has saved me time and time again. This is what President Harold B. Lee said. You must decide now which way you face. Either you represent the teachers and the students and champion their causes, or you represent the brethren who appointed you. You need to decide now which direction you face. Then he added, some of your predecessors have faced the wrong way. It took some hard and painful lessons before I understood this counsel. In time, I did understand. And my resolve to face the right way has become irreversible. I'd like to issue that question and challenge to you. Which way do you face? Maybe you're not in a position that the brethren have appointed you to a certain calling, but in every day of your lives, you face one direction or another. And when you have people, maybe family home evening brothers or roommates who try to talk you into seeing an R-rated movie or inappropriate movie, which way do you face? Do you face the direction that the prophets have, the counsel they have given us already? Or do you face with those trying to get you to go the wrong direction? Another way the scriptures talk about this same face, this direction, is, are your tents pitched towards Sodom? And if you think of what happened there with Lot, and maybe part of the thing that caused some difficulties in his life is he had his tent pitched towards Sodom. How about when you're invited to desecrate the Sabbath by shopping on his holy day or participate in other activities that don't allow the Spirit in our lives? Which direction do you face? I would like to give you a few ideas on how we might be able to fix our direction the right way and always keep it the right way so that it is irreversible. And the first thing I'd like to read to you is what Boyd K. Packer again said on a different occasion, actually. He says, some of us suppose that if we were called to a high office in the church, that immediately we would be loyal, we would show the dedication necessary. We would step forward and valiantly commit ourselves to his service. But you can put that in your little black book of yours, that if you're not loyal in the small things, you will not be loyal in the large things. You will not respond to the so-called, if you will not respond to the so-called insignificant or menial tasks which need to be performed in the church and kingdom, there will be no opportunity for service in the so-called greater challenges. If you will open your scriptures with me to section 21 of the Doctrine and Covenants, there are some promises given to us in that section that I think are very valuable. As you're well aware, section 21 was given the day the church was organized. It was, as a matter of fact, right in the meeting that they had there, as they met, six people there were only six members of the church, but many others who were there in the Peter Whitmer Senior Farm in Fayette, New York. And the thing that I think is interesting about this section, look at verse 4 with me, please. Wherefore, meaning the church, that's us, thou shalt give heed unto all his, which is Joseph Smith, unto all his words and commandments, which he shall give unto you, as he receiveth them, walking in all holiness before me. For his word ye shall receive, as if from mine own mouth, and all patience and faith. And then he gives us three promises if we will do that. For by doing these things, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So if you're following the prophet, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Maybe you remember with Captain Moroni, that if all men were likened to Moroni, the gates of hell would be shut forever. The second one is, yea, the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you. Wow, what an incredible promise, that the powers of darkness will just flee out from our sight. The third, and cause the heavens to shake for your good and his name's glory. And that's all from just following the prophets. But that's not all. If you'll flip forward to section 50 of the Doctrine and Covenants, I'd like to share another verse with you. This is section 50, verse 36. And behold, verily I say unto you, blessed are you who are now hearing these words of mine from the mouth of my servant. for your sins are forgiven you. The powerful thing there is, and I think it still applies today, if you take the they there and then, and you apply it to the me here and now, as you listen next week to General Conference, there seems to be a cleansing effect by listening to the words of the Lord's anointed. Blessed are you who are now hearing these words of mine from the mouth of my servant, for your sins are forgiven you. So if you feel like you need to have a few sins shed from your lives, listen to Conference. I think it happens in a variety of ways. I think the Spirit touches our hearts as we know the Spirit is teaching us through them. And as we listen to their words, we know they are true. And as we listen to the hymn, Come Listen to a Prophet's Voice, I would like to give you a challenge to read that hymn through sometime when you have very little else to do. I know that as college students, you're wondering what to do to fill your time. But read those words, the promises that are mentioned in that hymn. Let's go ahead to section 108 really quickly. Section 108, I'd like you to look at verse 1 with me. Excuse me. Verily thus saith the Lord unto you, my servant Lyman. I think you could put your name in there if you so choose. Your sins are forgiven you because you have obeyed my voice and coming up hither this morning to receive counsel of him whom I have appointed. I think that says a lot what section 50 said as well, that is a commandment of God that we listen to the prophets at General Conference. There's also, kind of interesting, if you read the Sermon on the Mount found in the New Testament, you'll notice that it starts with the Beatitudes. And there's 8 Beatitudes that are mentioned there. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. The Savior gave a similar Sermon on the Mount to the Nephites when he came on this continent right after his resurrection. He includes one more Beatitude, one more Blessed are ye, that he didn't include in the Sermon on the Mount in the Holy Land. I'd like you to look with me at 3 Nephi quickly. And this would be chapter 12. And I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 with you, if I may. So 3 Nephi chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi being the chief of the 12 that he had chosen, and to those who had been called. Now the number of them who had been called and received the power and authority to baptize was 12. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, Blessed are ye, if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12 whom I have chosen. Wow. From among you to administer unto you and to be your servants, and unto them have I given power that they may baptize you with water. And after ye have been baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized. After that, ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they who shall believe in your words, because ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am. There are so many times, not only in the world's history, as you read the Old and New Testaments, but also in the church's history, where people have either followed or chosen not to follow. They have chosen to face one direction or another. They've either chosen to be on the Lord's side or on the other side of the fence. Maybe you remember the story when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai receiving the higher law. As he came down from the mount, he noticed that there was noises in the camp. Actually, the Lord told him he needed to leave right away to get down there because they were already committing idolatry, worshiping golden calves. And as he came down and threw the plates down and hit the golden calf, and death and destruction began to happen, as everything began to calm down a little bit, he then asked that immortal question, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites, the 3,000 Levites who came to be on the Lord's side, were chosen to kill everyone who is not on the Lord's side. Now that question, which way do you face? Are you on the Lord's side? crops up a lot in Scripture. I'd like to also share with you what President Harold B. Lee said in regards to section 21 that we had read first. He says, we have some tight places to go before the Lord is through with this church. I thought that was interesting. We have some tight places to go before the Lord is through with this church and the world in this dispensation, which is the last dispensation, which shall usher in the coming of the Lord. The gospel was restored to prepare a people ready to receive him. The power of Satan will increase. We see it in evidence on every hand. There will be inroads in the church. There will be, as President Tanner has said, hypocrites, those professing but secretly are full of dead men's bones. We will see those who profess membership but are secretly plotting and trying to lead people not to follow the leadership of the Lord that the Lord has set up to preside in this church. And then he said this, now the only safety that we have as members of this church is to do exactly what the Lord has said to the church in the day when the church is organized. I've read with you section 21, and that's follow the prophet. I think there's a primary hymn that says, follow the prophet. My kids could sing it, but I can't. I never learned it. I just heard my kids sing it in sacrament meeting once, but don't go astray, follow the prophet, he knows the way. That hymn, you are too old for that. Anyway, I'm sorry. I won't make you sing it, don't worry. But then he says, there will be some things that will take patience and faith. It may contradict your political views. It may contradict your social views. It may interfere with some of your social life. So there are a few things that the prophet may say that will discomfort you. And maybe sometimes what the prophet says is to give to counsel or comfort those who are afflicted. Maybe other times they are to give affliction to those who are comforted. Then he says, but if you listen to these things as if from the mouth of the Lord himself, with patience and faith, the promise is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Now, let's look at a few times in the church's history when that hasn't always been the case. The first one I'd like to take is a man named Jacob Hahn. And you all know what happened at Hahn's Mill, the massacre that happened there. I just thought, this is what I had originally thought, that the prophet told everyone to move in from the outlying areas too far west for their own safety. I didn't know until just recently, a few years ago, what had happened in connection with that. It will be recalled that prior to the Battle of Crooked River, Joseph Smith had advised all the saints in the smaller communities to gather to the larger population centers. Apparently, Jacob Hahn was unwilling to abandon his property as advised, particularly in view of what had happened in Davis County a few weeks before. Hahn went to Far West to consult with the Mormon prophet about the matter. The following is an account of their meeting. The morning after the Battle of Crooked River, Hahn came to Far West to consult with the prophet concerning the policy of removal of the settlers on Log Creek to the fortified camps. Colonel White and myself were standing by when the prophet said to him, "Move in by all means if you wish to save your lives." Hahn replied that if the settlers left their homes, all the property would be lost, and the Gentiles would burn their houses and other buildings. The prophet said, "You had better lose your property than your lives. One can be replaced, the other cannot be restored. But there is no need of losing either if you will do only as you are commanded." Hahn said that he considered the best plan was for all the settlers to move into and around the mill and use the blacksmith shop and other buildings as a fort in case of attack. In this way, he thought they would be perfectly safe. Then the prophet said this, "You are at liberty to do so if you think best," said the prophet. Hahn then departed, well satisfied that he had carried his point. That's the danger. If we ever think that it is safe to counsel the Lord instead of to take counsel from the Lord, if you'll turn to Jacob chapter 4 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 10 is the verse that I think says it best. Whoops, excuse me. "Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. Now, you know what Jacob Hahn had just done? He left thinking that he had convinced the prophet that his plan was better than the Lord's. The prophet turned to Colonel White and said, "That man didn't come for counsel, but to induce me to tell him to do as he pleased, which I did. Had I commanded them to move in here and leave their property, they would have called me a tyrant. I wish that they were here for their own safety. I am confident that we will soon learn that they have been butchered in a fearful manner." If you can imagine that, he knew exactly what would happen. But he also knew what would happen if he had told him what the Lord wanted him to do and not given him a way out. You and I always have that agency, that after the prophet has given us the counsel from the Lord, what we do with that counsel is now up to us. And I think we could do several things. It doesn't have to be as Jacob Hahn, where he felt that he needed to kind of steer the prophet in the right direction. Look at 1 Nephi chapter 19. I'd like to look at verse 17, 7. Excuse me. Well, let's see. 1 Nephi. If you look at verse 7, it says, "For the things which some men esteem to be of great worth, both to the body and the soul, others set at naught and trample under their feet. Yea, even the very God of Israel do men trample under their feet. I say trample under their feet, but I would speak in other words. They set at naught and hearken not to the voice of his counsels." So it's really saying the same thing. If you trample the Lord God under your feet, that's just the same as setting his counsels at naught and ignoring his counsel. There's just two stories in connection with this that I'd like to share in regards to Joseph Smith. 1837 was one of the most difficult years in the church's history. Apostasy was rampant. We have all members all the three witnesses fell away from the church in that and the next year. We have 9 of the 12 original members of the Quorum of the 12 fall away. We had a member of the First Presidency. It was such a difficult time for Joseph and others. It says, "Backbiting against Joseph Smith was common during the spring and summer of 1837 in Kirtland, particularly when he was away on business or on missions. Some men who held positions of trust in the church rejected his leadership and declared that he was no longer a true prophet. When Elder Parley P. Pratt returned from a Canadian mission, the apostasy was well underway. He was a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. He was temporarily caught up in these difficulties and left a candid account of his involvement. There were also envies and lines and strifes and divisions which caused much trouble and sorrow. By such spirits I was also accused, misrepresented, and abused. And at one time I was also overcome by the same spirit in a great measure. And it seemed as if the very powers of darkness," remember the promise, if you follow the prophet. But he says, as he started leaving the prophet's counsel, "the powers of darkness which war against the saints were let loose upon me. But the Lord knew my faith, my zeal, my integrity of purpose, and he gave me the victory. I went to Brother Joseph Smith in tears, and with a broken heart and contrite spirit confessed wherein I had erred in spirit, murmured and or done and said amiss." Now this is tells you another thing that the prophet was so known for. "He frankly forgave me, prayed for me, and blessed me. Thus, by experience, I learned more fully to discern and to contrast the two spirits, and to resist the one and to cleave to the other. On several occasions, stalwarts such as Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball defended the prophet in various meetings, even though they were endangered. In February of 1837, several elders called a meeting in the temple for all those who considered Joseph Smith to be a fallen prophet." If you can imagine that, they're using the Lord's house to then say that the prophet is a fallen prophet and we need to choose a new one. The problem is they invited Brigham Young. They probably learned their lesson after that. That's not a good idea. They attended to appoint David Whitmer as the new church leader. Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, and other faithful members also attended the meeting. And after listening to the arguments against the prophet, Brigham arose and testified, "Joseph was a prophet, and I knew it. And that they might rail and slander him as they pleased, and they could destroy the appointment they could not destroy the appointment of the prophet of God. They could only destroy their own authority, cut the thread that bound them to the prophet and to God, and sink themselves to hell. And another time in the life of Brigham Young that I'd like to share with you was an experience that he was very candid in as well. And this is what he said. I can tell the people that once in my life, just once, I have felt a want of confidence in the prophet, in Brother Joseph Smith, soon after I became acquainted with him. It was not concerning the religious matters. It was not about his revelations, but it was about his relation in dealing and financiering to his managing the temporal affairs which he undertook. A feeling came over me that Joseph was not right in his financial management, though I presume the feeling did not last 60 seconds and perhaps not even 30. But that feeling came upon me once and once only, from the time I first knew him to the day of his death. It gave me sorrow of heart, and I clearly saw and understood by the spirit of revelation manifested to me that if I was to harbor a thought in my heart that Joseph could be wrong in anything, I would begin to lose confidence in him. And that feeling would grow from step to step and from one degree to another until at last I would have the same lack of confidence in his being the mouthpiece of the Almighty, and I would be left, as Brother Hooper observed, upon the brink of the precipice, ready to plunge into what we may call the gulf of infidelity. I repented of my unbelief, and that too very suddenly. I repented about as quickly as I committed the error. It was not for me to question whether Joseph was dictated by the Lord at all times and in all circumstances or not. I never had the feeling for one moment to believe that any man or set of men or beings on the face of the whole earth had anything to do with him, for he was superior to them in all things. He held the keys of salvation over them. Had I not thoroughly understood this and believed it, I much doubt whether I should ever have embraced what is called Mormonism. And then he said this, it was not my prerogative to call him in question with regard to any act of his life. He was God's servant and not mine. He did not belong to the people, but to the Lord. And he was doing the work of the Lord. And here, I think, is a little humorous note. And if he should suffer him, Joseph Smith, to lead the people astray, it would be because they ought to be led astray. Wow, I thought that was kind of an interesting comment there. There was one other time in Brigham Young's life that he had a very difficult experience with the prophet. There was a meeting where the prophet rebuked Brigham Young from his head to his feet, it says, for something that he hadn't really done. The detail is unclear. It says, it may well have been that the prophet was deliberately putting Brigham Young to the test. When he had finished the rebuke, everyone in the room waited for the response. Brigham Young rose to his feet. He was a strong man. He was a stubborn man at times. He could have responded, now look, haven't you read that you're not supposed to rebuke in public, but only in private? Or, Brother Joseph, doesn't it say something in the Revelations about persuasion, long-suffering, and gentleness, and meekness? Or, you're dead wrong, it's not so. But he said none of the above. In a voice everyone could tell was sincere, he simply said, Joseph, what do you want me to do? And the story says that the prophet burst into tears, came down from the stand, threw his arms around Brigham, and said, in effect, Brother Brigham, you passed. The following story is told by Marin G. Romney, who was he later became a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. He says, I remember years ago when I was a bishop, I had President Heber J. Grant talk to our ward. After the meeting, I drove him home. When we got to his home, I got out of the car and went up to the porch with him. Standing by me, he put his arm over my shoulder and said, my boy, you always keep your eye on the president of the church. And if he ever tells you to do anything, and it is wrong, and you do it, the Lord will bless you for it. Then with a twinkle in his eye, he said, but you don't need to worry. The Lord will never allow his mouthpiece to lead the people astray. That promise is also given to us in the official declaration. It's at the end, if you'll look at that with me, at the end of the Doctrine and Covenants, there's two declarations there. I'd like to share with you just the first one, just a brief portion of it. But you need to turn to the second page. Right after the declaration, it says, excerpts from three addresses by President Wilford Woodruff regarding the manifesto. It's on page 292 in your scriptures. It says, the Lord will never permit me or any other man who stands as the president of this church to lead you astray. It is not in the program. It is not the mind of God. If I were to attempt that, the Lord would remove me out of my place. And so he will any man who attempts to lead the children of men astray from the oracles of God and from their duty. That is something you can take to the bank. There's not too many guarantees in this life that you can do that with. But one is, you can always follow the prophet. He will never lead you astray. I'd like to share, those of you young men, maybe remember this. One of the best talks that I've ever heard in conference was just given just a year ago about this time. It's called Living Worthy of the Girl You Will Someday Marry. And if you haven't read this, you young women, I think you need to, because this is the talk that gives you kind of that list by list things that you need to look for in a husband. The reason being is they've all heard it. They've all memorized this talk. They've committed it to memory. I know they have. And if you haven't, you can just go to the internet, to the LDS Church site, pull up this conference address, Living Worthy of the... And you get a nice little picture of President Hinckley as well. But this is what he said. A week ago, President Faust and the Young Women General Presidency spoke to the young women of the church in this tabernacle. That will happen this Saturday evening, the Young Women broadcast. Young men are not invited. As I looked at that gathering of beautiful young women, the question moved through my mind, are we rearing a generation of young men worthy for them? And some of the girls, he says, those girls are so fresh and vibrant, they are beautiful, they are bright, they are able, they are faithful, they are virtuous, they are true. They are simply wonderful and delightful young women. That's what the prophet said about you to the young men in priesthood session. So tonight in this great priesthood meeting, I wish to speak to you young men, their counterpart. The title of my talk, Living Worthy of the Girl You Will Someday Marry. And then he said this, I think this is funny. The girl you marry will be taking a terrible chance on you. She will give her all to the young man she marries. He will largely determine the remainder of her life. She will even surrender her name to his name. My wife says, a terrible chance, a terrible chance. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you young men holding the priesthood of God, you have a tremendous obligation toward the girl you marry. I happen to have the great opportunity of teaching here on campus. And over half of the students I teach are these beautiful young women. And as I heard that conference a year ago, I had to agree that the young women are truly incredible. And I would like you young women, if you'll just stand for just a moment. It won't take long, but I'd like to show the young men how wonderful you really are. Can you all stand up for just a moment? You don't have to stand with your scriptures. I've asked Eliza Ashton. I didn't say yell and scream, just stand up. I've asked Eliza Ashton from Orem, Utah to lead you in the young woman's theme, if you'll do that with me, or with her.
We are daughters of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and we love Him. We will stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places, as we strive to live the young women values, which are faith, divine nature, individual worth, knowledge, choice and accountability, good works and integrity. We believe as we come to accept and act upon these values, we will be prepared to make and keep sacred covenants, receive the ordinances of the temple, and enjoy the blessings of exaltation.
You know, young men, I don't think we have a chance, do we? How can we measure up to that? Well, I can tell you how. Section 84, the Doctrine and Covenants. And if you young men will turn there, section 84, the oath and covenant of the priesthood is found in between verses 33 through 39. And what I'd like to have you do, young men, if you'll stand up quietly this time, can you all stand up, you young men, and show the young woman what kind of people they are looking forward to marry, people who know and honor the priesthood and keep covenants there. So you can use your scriptures. I know that maybe you don't have this committed to memory as the young women do, but I'll give you 2 weeks. We'll start with verse 33. For whoso is faithful unto the obtaining these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, and magnifying their calling, are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. They become the sons of Moses and of Aaron and the seed of Abraham and the church and kingdom and the elect of God. And also all they who receive this priesthood receiveth me, saith the Lord. For he that receiveth my servants receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth my Father, and he that receiveth my Father receiveth my Father's kingdom. Therefore, all that my Father hath shall be given unto him. Thank you. Whoops, oh, that's fine. You did a wonderful job, better than I could have hoped. That oath and covenant of the priesthood is so important. And once again, I'd like to talk about what President Hinckley had said in last conference, just this past October conference, once again in the priesthood session. So I'll read this to you, young women, because maybe you didn't get a chance to hear it or to read it in the Ensign. He said, I recently received a proclamation from a group of LDS young men from the northern area of California. They are from 19 stakes, and as they gathered in the mountains, they visited the scene of a pioneer tragedy. As the boys pondered the things they saw and the reminders of their inheritance, they were invited to sign a Mormon Trail Scout Encampment Proclamation. I should like to read this pledge to you. Be it known to all that we are Boy Scouts and bearers of the Aaronic Priesthood of God. We pledge our allegiance to the values and principles that guided the men of the Mormon Battalion and the Latter-day Saint Pioneer men and women who helped establish this state of California. As their grateful sons, we rejoice in our heritage of service. On this, the 18th day of July, 1998, we pledge to become converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will study the scriptures. We will pray for the strength to obey. We will work. We will strive with all our hearts to follow the example of Jesus. We will magnify the priesthood we have been given by serving other people. We will keep ourselves worthy to administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Wherever there is a need for help, like our forefathers, we will step forward. We will prove ourselves worthy of the greater Melchizedek priesthood. We commit ourselves to the Lord's army and will go forth as full-time missionaries to invite all to come unto Christ. We are young men of the covenant. We will prepare ourselves to receive the covenant of eternal marriage. We pray for righteous wives and children whom we will honor and protect with our own lives. Be it known that whatever the risks, whatever the temptations, whatever the state of the world around us, as our forefathers were faithful, so we will be. Like those who have gone before, we will turn away from the self-aggrandizement and set aside personal gain in order to build a peaceful society governed by God. At all times and in all places, we will be true to our pledge. I think they borrowed some of that from the young women, didn't they? And then he said, I compliment every boy who signed this pledge. I pray that not one will ever default on the promises he has made to himself, to the church, and to the Lord. What a different world this would be if every young man could and would sign such a statement of promise. What I'd like to do is give you a few assignments. My students say he always does this. But if you don't mind, I'd like to give you a little homework to do before the next priesthood or before the next general conference. You young men, I'd like you to review the two talks that President Hinckley gave in the last two sessions of General Conference in the priesthood session, to the boys and to the men, and also living worthy of the girl you will someday marry. There are other wonderful talks that the brethren have given in regard to following the prophet. I love one talk. It's called The 14 Fundamentals in Following the Prophet that President Benson gave at a BYU address in 1980. But I would like to also give you an assignment that what I hope you will do when you listen to conference this year. Number one, clear your calendars. Don't have any extracurricular activities that will impede you from going to each of the sessions of conference that you can attend. But here's the one that I think has helped me in the last few years that I would like to give you just a piece of advice. Keep track of every speaker of conference as they stand up to speak. Write their names down and choose three sentences from their talks that you will be able to remember. Remember, the poorest notes are much better than the greatest memory, that you can refer to those notes that you made time and time again, long before the Ensign gets into your hands, that you can reread those talks later. But here's a few times also That's the assignment that I give you. Two little things I'd like to close with really quick. And once again, going with the idea that what President Hinckley said, especially in the last session to the priesthood brethren, he said, I suggest that you get your houses in order. I wonder if you can think if Jacob Hahn could have taken that suggestion that the prophet said in moving closer to Far West, if it would have saved all the unnecessary loss of life and death and destruction that happened to the saints in Hahn's Mill. Once again, I think the prophet doesn't really need to suggest things. All he has to do is just give just an inkling that it might be important, and I would hope that we would all run to that, to the cause of following the prophet. Because what Elder Russell M. Nelson said in regards to this, he said, I soon learned that happiness came in my life when I stopped putting question marks behind what the prophet said and started putting exclamation marks instead. Well, here's what I'd like to share with you in closing. This story is told of Lorenzo Young. This is actually him telling the story. He said that he was helped bring some of the first stones from the Kirtland quarry up to the temple there in Nauvoo, or in Kirtland, excuse me. He says, From that time I worked with the brethren as occasion required until the temple was completed. On the 17th of February, 1834, those holding the priesthood were called together to organize a high council. I was one of the number. On that occasion, I committed a great error. That it may be a lesson for others, it is my reason for relating it here. The prophet requested me to take a seat with the other brethren who had been selected for this council. Instead of doing as requested, I arose and pled my inability to fill so responsible a position, manifesting, I think, considerable earnestness in the matter. The prophet then said that he really desired that I should take the place. Still excusing myself, he appointed another to fill it. I think this was the reason the prophet never again called me to fill any position of authority in the priesthood during his lifetime. If you can imagine that. I would hope that we would always face the right direction. We would always echo what the prophet said and not detract from their teachings. And this is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.